الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي جعل حمدا ثمنا من أعمائه ومعاذا من بلائه وسبيلا إلى رحمته وجناني وسببا لزيادة أحساني والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا نبي الرحمة وإمام الأئمة أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
وصلى الله عليك أيها المظلوم وابن المظلوم. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. الفاتح. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. صراط الذين أنعم عليهم. أما بعد، قد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد خلت من قبلكم سنن فسيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صدق الله. هذا بيان للناس وهدى وموعظة للمتقين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin discussing this verse of Quran, verse 137 and 138 of Surah Ali Imran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He encourages us as believers to look into the history of those who have come to pass, those nations who have come before us. And as we look into this history, it should not be just simple facts that we understand from it, but rather we should gain guidance from looking into that history. As he says, هذا بيان للناس. هذا بيان للناس. That for most people it's just facts, just information that they're gaining. But for those who are the muttaqeen, those who are believers, those who strive for taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that path for them is a guidance. Hudo wa maw'idatun. There's guidance. And also they gain from it some sort of lesson. There are a number of verses wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has proposed this, I guess you could say, an educational movement for the believers, whereby he tells them, سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرُضِ, or sometimes, أَفَلَا يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرُضِ. Do they not travel? Do they not look into the past? And do they not contemplate that past? For example, we find this, of course, in Surah Ali Imran, as we've been reciting, verse 137. We find it in Surah Araf, that's chapter 6, verse 11. We find it also in Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, verse 109. And I'm reciting so that you guys, you can go and you can look. And it's good to look at these ayat and examine them. and reflect upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is pointing out to us about those nations that have come to pass. Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, 109. Surah An-Naml, chapter 16, verse 37, verse 71. Surah Al-Hajj, which is chapter 22, verse 46. And also in Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 30, verse 20. So in all of these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He expresses a similar concept. And that is to look into the past and to gain wisdom from it and gain guidance from that. The fact that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdal salatu wassalam, in his letter to Malik Ashtar, when he sent Malik Ashtar to Egypt to be the governor, Imam Ali, he makes a statement to him. He says, وَالْوَاجِبُ عَلَيْكَ أَن تَتَذَكَّرَ مَا مَضَى لِمَنْ تَقَدَّمَكَ مِنْ حُكُومَةٍ عَادِلَةٍ أَوْ سُنَّةٍ فَاضِلَةٍ. He says, it is incumbent upon you that you remember or you recall those people who have come before you and who have established a just government or established some sort of good sunnah, good actions. He doesn't say that, perhaps you should, no, he says it's incumbent upon you. Because when you understand the past, you understand the path of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets, the anbiya, and especially the Prophet Muhammad and his Ahlul Bayt, and you understand the path of those who rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who rejected the path of Allah, it develops in you an identity. Because a person without understanding his or her past has no identity. That what is your foundation as a person, as a nation, as a ummah? That if you do not understand that, then your identity is also in question. I'll give a very good example about the past of Muslim identity that quite often we're not aware of. And when we're not aware of that particular identity, that particular past, it takes away from our identity. It takes away from how we view ourselves as Muslims, as mu'mins, as individuals who has something to contribute to humanity. In my own studies, my personal studies, one of the things that I focus on is Arabic literature in medieval Sicily. And quite often, when I mention the subject which I focus on, many people, they look at me and they, Arabic literature in medieval Sicily. They say, were Muslims in Sicily? How could this be? We don't know this aspect of our history. That there were Muslims in Sicily. And not only were the Muslims in Sicily, there was just a very brief history of it, that it was the Sicilians, the natives of Sicily, who came to the Muslims in North Africa to seek the Muslims' protection, to seek their military skill and strategies to remove the Byzantine Empire. It was the Christian Empire, Byzantines, they controlled Sicily. The natives of Sicily, they were unimpressed by the Byzantines. They were, fed up with their tyranny, so they came to the Muslims in North Africa. I said, remove the Byzantines. So a group of Muslims, they went into Sicily, and they removed the Byzantines from Sicily. And then from that, the Muslims began to establish their rule within Sicily. And that's the first group of Muslims. They were basically the leftovers from the Umayyad dynasty, because this is after the Abbasids had basically led their revolution, pushed the Umayyads out of the central part of the Islamic Empire, and so most of the Umayyad dynasty, they went to North Africa and what is called like the Maghreb. The Umayyads, only for a short number of years, maybe 3-4 years, they ruled in Sicily. But again, the Sicilians, they came to North Africa. Why? Because these individuals, these Muslims who went to Sicily initially, they too were not much better than the Byzantines. The Sicilians began to feel that, oh, there's some sort of oppression, there's, you know. So they went back to North Africa. But this time they went to a group, the Fatimids. To some extent they had, you know, the head level of Ahlul Bayt. They were an offshoot of the Ismailis, but their Aqidah also very close to that of our Aqidah. You know, they love Ahlul Bayt, they love Imam Hussein, they love even the children of Imam Hussein, children of the Imams. They had great respect for the Imams. So they went to the Fatimids and said, come and remove these guys because they're also oppressors. So the Fatimids, they went in and they removed the Umayyads and they established their dynasty within Sicily. And in fact, the Fatimids, they left from Sicily into Egypt, because we know the Fatimids, they developed the Al-Azhar Masjid in Egypt. But that was after Sicily, and they went from Sicily to Egypt. And while the Fatimids, they were in Sicily, they, you know, the Arabic literature began to flourish. Why? Because there was peace. And there was a good relationship between the Fatimids, they established between themselves and between the natives of Sicily. Even to the point that Rome launched several attacks, two attacks on Sicily during the reign of the Fatimids. And when they launched that attack, the Christians of Sicily fought in the army alongside, and the navy, alongside Muslims to hold off the Romans. Actually, there were even naval commanders who were Christian. That the Muslims, they appointed naval commanders that were Christian, and they fought to defend Sicily under the Fatimid rule. And even after the Crusades came, the Normans came in, and once the Normans took over, for 2 decades, the Normans, they ruled by Islamic law, by the Islamic law that the Fatimids had established. But if we don't understand this history, then we lose from our identity as Muslims in the West. Because it is not just by chance that here as Muslims we've come to the West, we live in America, we live in Europe, and that we're here just to live and to isolate ourselves. No. Islam, when it is practiced as it should be practiced, then it contributes to humanity. And this is something that no one can doubt. Even a person who is not Muslim, he understands this. If you look at the words of Mahatma Gandhi, just for example, that even in his struggle against the British, the person that he said that inspired him was Imam Hussein Ali Hafiz. Imam Hussein. And I won't say who, but I met one of the descendants of Mahatma Gandhi, and this person also, they were like, what they expressed to me is that they had a love for Islam. And they said the only Islam that they viewed was the Islam of Imam Hussein. That this is Islam. The Islam of Imam Hussein and the children of Imam Hussein. And the person said that, yes, that In my heart, I am Muslim. But I am a follower of Imam Hussein. And I won't say the name because maybe a little bit sensitive for that individual. But this is Islam. If we understand our identity as Muslims, then, you know, especially Muslims in the West, in Sicily, in Spain to some extent, but of course, as we mentioned last night, based on the best path, the best of etiquettes and the best of akhlaq, sunnah hasana, that we would understand that we have a role there to be an example of humanity, to be an example to mankind. Salawat. So it's important for us to examine the past so that we may maintain our identity as Muslims, understand our purpose in life, a purpose which is should be connected to the purpose and the seerah, the ethos of the Prophet and the Imams. Among those verses which I mentioned, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He encourages us to go and look at the past, is this verse in Surah Al-Naml, verse 36 in chapter 16. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ التَّاغُوتِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ حَدَ اللَّهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ حَقَّدْ عَلَيْهِ الضَّلَالَةِ فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرُضِ فَانْذِرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that most certainly we have sent a prophet to every ummah. To every ummah. And this prophet, his da'wah, his tabliq, his invitation to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on two things. أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala وَاجْتَنِبُ التَّاغُوتِ And two, abstaining from the taghut, the tyrant. To oppose injustice. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and from among them, among these nations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has sent a prophet to, there are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them. And there are those who misguidance has overtaken them. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He provides guidance for mankind. And it is up to mankind to choose, to make that choice. To be those who are guided, who hold fast to the way of the Prophet, to hold fast to his path, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Prophet has brought forth, as he has mentioned, or not to worship, to abstain from tyranny, or helping those who are oppressing others, or chooses not to. But in order to make that choice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a secret. He says, how do we make that choice? How do we understand that what I am to do, or what is the best choice for me? He says, فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ He says, travel on the earth. And see what is the end of those of the Mukadzibin. And last night we explained who these Mukadzibin are. See the aqibat al-mukadzibin, the end of those who are liars, or actually rejectors of the path of the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't say that go and see what is the end of the prophets and those who follow prophets. Look at those who post. Why? Because the prophet, he is writing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, this is the path of Allah. Come, and there's paradise. So those who rejected the prophets, those who rejected the way of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu wasalam, that their path was a different path. The prophet, he's calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's calling to paradise. And again, as we mentioned enjoying today, that you shouldn't forget your dunya. You should have the best of both worlds, but this world does not take precedence over the hereafter. So he says, look at those individuals who rejected the way of Allah. And of course, those who rejected the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are individuals who focus their attention on this dunya in gaining worldly benefits. That was their only concern. Pharaoh, for example, that his objective was to have the largest kingdom. Not only to have the largest kingdom, but also that if anyone wanted to worship anyone, they should worship me, worship Pharaoh. He said, "Ana rabbukum al-a'la." If you want to worship, I'm here to be worshipped. That's what Pharaoh, he stated. But in the end, what was his end? Neither did he achieve what he wanted to achieve, to have the control over everyone. Hazrat Musa, he took Bani Israel out from under the oppression of Pharaoh. So he was left with no servants, no one to worship him, no one to heed his command or obey his call. And he was drowned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he drowned him. So what was his end? What were the ends of all of those individuals who opposed the way of the Prophet? Alhamdulillah, as we mention every year, we come and we remember Imam Hussein. We remember Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wassalam. Why? Because of their actions. It is something to remember. It is something to be inspired by. But look at those who oppose the Ahlul Bayt. Who comes and who sits to remember Yazid, for example? That he has done something that is exemplary, that we should remember his actions and what he's done, to be inspired by his actions? No one remembers. Yes, he's an individual whose name is in history, along with his atrocities and his crimes against the family of the Prophet. And likewise, all of those who followed him and established their way of life based on what he has done. No one comes in remember them. There's nothing good to remember about what they've done. But on the other hand, when you look at the Prophet, you look at Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi wa sallam. There's something to remember. There's something to be inspired by these individuals. There's something in it for us that we can learn to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we should worship, to live our life as righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we stated, this is one of the missions of the Prophet, that Allah sent these prophets, أَنِ أَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ التَّاغُوتِ. And this was, as we see, that one of the main concerns of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi wa sallatu
wassalam.
When we remember Imam Zain al-Abidin, quite often, the first thing that we think of is Sahifat al-Sajjadiyyah, the books of dua, the du'as of Imam Zain al-Abidin. In fact, his nickname, Zain, beautiful, Abidin, the most beautiful worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what was the hikmah and the wisdom of Imam Zain al-Abidin's path and way of life after Karbala? That he began to, he lived a life wherein he was known to be a pious servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always praying, giving dua to his followers. His dua was a means of teaching. Because don't think that what is meant by this, that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says the Prophet has two missions. To call people to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then secondly, to call them to oppose tyranny. What this means is that a person who has not worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he or she should, can never stand up for right, for justice. Can never oppose injustice. Why is this? Because in order to oppose injustice, you're actually going against the grain. Because you will have more people, as we see, what was the reality in Karbala? More people stood on the side of Yazid than they stood on the side of Imam Hussein. Why? Because to stand up for one's rights, to stand up for rights of others, those who are opposed, it takes iman. It takes iman. If a person cannot get up to make salat, let's take something simple as salat al-fajr, and sometimes we'll sleep, and even knowing that it's salat al-fajr. Unfortunately, I was in a country and actually stayed in a place that a masjid was like next to the place, the hostel, should I say this. Every morning for Salat al-Fajr, the Adhan was called. You know, of course, maybe here we can, you know, if we sleep a little hard, you know, we can, you know, turn off our alarm and maybe instead of pushing snooze by accident, we push off. And then we sleep a little bit longer and next thing, oh, whoops, I missed Fajr. But here, the Adhan, even if you didn't have an alarm clock, the Adhan was so loud, Allah Akbar, that the Adhan would wake you up. And then the Aqama afterwards. And not only the Aqama, that when the Salat was being prayed, there was a microphone, and everyone, if you live close, you could hear the Salat being prayed. You know, because of the microphones. But unfortunately, the Adhan would be called, people will still be asleep. They would turn over, you know, and just continue to sleep. The Iqamah would be called, no one would come to sleep. The Salat would be prayed, no one would come to Salat. It's only a handful of people pray. And if a person cannot rise for Salat, how would they rise and stand in the face of injustice? Here's Imam Hussein, and again, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, look at the past, look at what's happened, look at these individuals. Here's Imam Hussein, alayhi as-salatu wa-salam, in the middle of a battlefield in Karbala. It's time for salat. So let's pray. He doesn't say, oh, well, there are arrows coming. There are spears coming. Those who are opposing us, they don't want to stop their fighting so that we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no, it's time for salat. I'm going to figure something out. Two of Imam Hussein's followers, they stand in front of Imam Hussein so that he can pray and lead a Jum'ah. This is what it means to stand in the face of tyranny. But in order to reach that point, one must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is meant by this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad.
he gives commentary that what is meant by the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he stated that مَا خَلَقْتُ إِنْسِ وَالْجِنْسِ إِلَّا يَعْبُدُونَ. He has not created mankind nor jinn except that they should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was asked, what is the meaning of worship? He says, إِلَّا لِيَعْرِفُونَ. That they may know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They may have in-depth understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that in-depth understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we may come to understand by reading some of these ziyarats, as I mentioned, that the du'as of Imam Zainul Abidin, they were a means of teaching. Likewise, the ziyarat, they are a means of teaching servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in ziyarat, we say about the Imams, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ عَبَدْتَ اللَّهَ حَتَّى أَتَاكَ الْيَقِينِ. That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the point that you reach to yaqeen, certainty. Certainty. That a person who went to Karbala, and we read the biographies of those individuals who stood by Imam Hussein. Unfortunately, during the 10 days of first 10 days of Muharram, and quite often in the shortest weeks, there's not enough time to go through the biographies of each of those individuals. But if you have a chance, go through the biographies of those who stood with Imam Hussein. And you'll see that these are individuals that their level of ibadah, they had reached yaqeen. They were certain that if I stand with Imam Hussein, yes, I'll be shaheed. But if I stay with Imam Hussein, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be pleased with me. He will be pleased with my action. There was no doubt. Absolutely no doubt in their minds. The night, Tasawwa, the night before their certain death, they were praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While the other camp, they were partying. They joined the bliss. Oh, yeah. You know, 72 people. No problem. We're thousands. Even they probably assume that within 1 hour, you know, 72 people, we can kill them. No problem. But a person with yaqeen, that type of iman, one individual, that his certainty gives him the ability, the power of 100 individuals. And this is why when we read the history, and quite often, you know, it's not an exaggeration of people who are speaking, but here, Qasim, he will come out and he would fight against the enemies, or Ali Akbar, he would come out and fight. And in his fight, he kills 100 people. He kills 70 people. This is because this is iman standing against kufr. That one who has that type of iman, he has no fear of death. But on the other hand, one who doesn't have the iman is not certain of his akhirah, but he only thinks of his dunya, that, oh, I have to kill this individual in order to obtain my treasure, what Yazid has promised me. So he's trying to live in order to get his reward. Whereas on the other hand, the person with iman, he's fighting to uphold the rasalat of Rasulullah, the path of Rasulullah. So if he lives, he will continue to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, continue to oppose injustice. If he dies, then he returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this worship is ma'rifa. This is the objective of worship. Not to stand, to make takbir, make ruku and sujood. And while we're doing these actions, we're thinking, oh, you know, I have an appointment at 3 o'clock. Oh, I wonder what we're having for dinner tonight. Or even if you're at home, your wife is cooking, and you're like, wow, I like that. That smells good. Let me make this prayer fast, you know, because she's cooking something really nice. The salat, the worship, is supposed to instill in you yakin, certainty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That salat, which we pray, it should be as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, إِنَّ صَلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ. That your worship, your salat, should be such that it prevents you from doing things which are wrong, which are debaucherous. To gain ma'rifah, to gain certainty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also, based on the recommendations of Ahlul Bayt, and to show you that the du'a of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu wasalam, they're there to teach us. It's one of the du'as that's recommended in the time of ghibah, time of occultation of Imam Zaman Azzawa for their sheikh. And that du'a, it goes, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, that, O Allah, give me ma'rifat of yourself, profound and deep understanding of yourself. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْنِي نَفْسَكَ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ نَبِيَّكَ. That if you do not give me this ma'rifat of yourself, I haven't known your prophet. Meaning, I've missed the point of what your prophet has come to bring to us, this ma'rifat which of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will take us to certainty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and certainty of the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahumma arrifni nabiyyak, and Allah, give me ma'rifat, profound understanding of your prophet, of his mission, of his life. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْنِي نَبِيَّكْ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ حُجَّتَكْ. That if you have not given me this ma'rifah of your prophet, then I don't know who your hujjah is. The successors of the prophet, the Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma arrifni hujjatak. O Allah, give me ma'rifah, understanding of your hujjah, of your awliya, meaning the Ahlul Bayt. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْنِي حُجَّتَكْ وَلَلْتَ عَنْ دِينِ. That if I do not have this ma'rifah of your hujjah, of your awliya, meaning of Ahlul Bayt, then I have gone astray from my deen. I've lost the path. And this ma'rifah, again, I'll emphasize, we mentioned it last night, but I'll emphasize, this ma'rifah of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afu salam, it's not just knowledge of Ahlul Bayt. Okay, mashallah, I know when the Imam is born, I know when the Imam was shaheed, I know a few things about his life. That Imam Zain al-Abidin, for example, was born on this date in Medina. He was martyred by being poisoned. Oh, he had a book, Sayyid of Sajjadiyya, his compilation of his du'as. There's another book, Rasalat al-Hukuk, the treatise on right. And that's it. This is knowledge of Ahlul Bayt, but it's not ma'rifat of Ahlul Bayt. And if you want to understand the difference, look to Karbala. Everyone in Karbala, whether they were on the side of Imam Hussein or not, or on the opposing side, they had knowledge, ilm, of Imam Hussein. They knew that Imam Hussein was the son of Ali and Fatima. Imam Hussein is a grandson of Rasulullah. Imam Hussein was that grandson of Rasulullah that whenever the Prophet, he was sitting on the minbar, Imam Hassan Imam Hussein entered, he would stop his khutbah, pick up Imam Hassan Hussein, and put him. People had knowledge of this. They knew who Imam Hussein was. But only those individuals who stood in the camp of Imam Hussein had ma'rifat of Imam Hussein. Had profound knowledge of Imam Hussein, who knew that Imam Hussein, alayhi afu salam, was the successor of Rasulullah. And that by obeying this wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same as obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He understood that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he intended in the Quran when he says, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. That obey Allah, obey His Prophet, and those who have authority over you. They understood that those who have authority over you, they must be in line with what Rasulullah taught. And what did Rasulullah teach? أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. It is impossible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He intended by ulul amri minkum, that those who have authority over you, that whether that person is just or unjust, the Sahih proves it, Surah Al-Najm, that the prophets came to what? To teach ani'abudullah, tawheed, worship Allah, wajtanib al-tawhud. So how can we say that ulul amri minkum can be tawhud? Tawhud is another word for zalim, a person who is oppressive. It's impossible. It's not consistent with what the Prophet taught. It's not consistent with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And again, as we mentioned, this ma'rifah is not something that is like that. Oh, I know who these imams are. I understand something about their life, but I don't follow the imams. The people of Kufa, this is what they claim. They wrote to Imam Hussein, come. We'll stand with you against Yazid. But when Ibn Ziyad, he came to Kufa, most of them cowered. Only a few of them kept their word and escaped out of Kufa to stand with Imam Hussein. This is because they had true ma'rifah. Some think and some speakers have mentioned this hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi wa sallam. Where he stated, إِذَا عَرَفْتَ فَعْمَلْ مَا شَئَتْ. That if you have ma'rifah, then do whatever you want. Some have taken this to the extent and said, oh, well, if you have ma'rifah, you have love for Ahlul Bayt, then whatever you do is okay. And all the bilad, if someone does something that is not according to Shia, oh, it's okay, no, you have love for Ahlul Bayt, and that's enough. Someone asked Imam Sadiq about that after he stated this. That if you have ma'rifah, then do whatever you please. And they asked Imam Sadiq, so if we sin, is that okay? Imam Sadiq, he says, na'udhu billah. He says that we ourselves, that we abide by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, the Sharia. So why would we state that if you have knowledge and ma'rifah of us, that you can do whatever you please, when we ourselves are on the path of the Sharia? We ourselves obey what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us and abstain from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us. He says, and we expect the same thing from those who follow us. He says, what is meant by this, that if you have this ma'rifah of Ahlul Bayt, then you will be like us. You will live like us. This is what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ziyarat al-Ashura. Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamati Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Oh Allah, make my life like the life of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My death like the death of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So if one has ma'rifah, then they will be like Ahlul Bayt. They will not think that, oh, well, I can do whatever I please, or even I can justify this. As one individual during the time of Imam Ja'far Sadiq al-Sadiq, he became known as an individual who was supposedly pious and did a lot of good deeds. So Imam Sadiq, when he saw this individual, and of course, from the etiquettes of Ahlul Bayt, and again, we see how the imams, they operate. that Imam Sadiq, he didn't want to expose the name of this individual, but this hadith is from Imam Sadiq. He said, I saw this individual. I mean, people were around him, crowded around him. Why? Because he, apparently he was generous, kind, doing good deeds. So people were with him, questioning, talking to him, thanking him. And then at one point, he slipped away from the people. You know, took his leave. So Imam Sadiq said, I will follow him, you see. But, you know, what are his good deeds? What is he doing? So as Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, followed him, he saw that he stopped in one place, and he stole 3 pieces of bread. And on his way, he stole one pomegranate. He continued walking, and he saw an elderly man on the street who was sick, homeless, poor. So he gave the 3 pieces of bread and the pomegranate to this old man. And he continued walking. So Imam Sadiq Ali Hafiz Sadr Salam, he caught up with him. He says, Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abdullah. Oh, Sadrullah, Assalamu alaikum. He says, I was following you just to see, you know, what good deeds that you do. Because, you know, you became well known within the city that you do good deeds. He says, but why is it that you've stolen? What good deed is that? So this individual, he looked at Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, I can't believe this, that you are the grandson of Rasulullah. You're Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. And you can't understand this simple thing? That yes, I've stolen 4 things, which is 4 bad deeds. But I've given also these things, which I stole, to a poor man, someone who is needy. So that is 4 good deeds. He says, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلَهَا وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that whoever does a good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him reward tenfold. So he says, I gave away 4 things. So 4 times 10, there's 40 blessings. And Allah says that he only punishes a person for what he's done. For one act, he says, so I stole 4 things, which are 4 bad things. So he says, the way I look at it, 40 minus 40 good deeds, 40 good deeds, minus 4 bad deeds, leaves me with 36 good deeds, 36 blessings. So, I profited at the end. And Imam Sadiq Ali Hafiz, he looked, he says, Nahud Billah. He says, have you not heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he accepts the actions of those who are muttaqeen. Those who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Not making justification like this. So we see that by following Ahlul Bayt alayhi ma'afu salatu wasalam, by looking into their past, looking at those who truly had ma'rifat of Ahlul Bayt, it inspires us to have this ma'rifah. It inspires us, at least it should inspire us, to follow Ahlul Bayt. Just as one of the servants of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafiz salatu wasalam. Now I'll mention this story because it is one of the most beautiful stories. You know that Imam Zain al-Abidin, after Karbala, he returned to Medina. And he lived just on the outskirts of Medina to avoid the swords and spears of the enemy. that he would have an opportunity to teach the believers, to instill in them iman and ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because subhanAllah, if you read the du'as of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi as-salatu wasalam, you will see that the objective is that one gains ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gains closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I encourage you, don't just, yes, read the du'as, but don't just read them without going back to understand them, without gaining something from those du'as, to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Zainul Abidin, he had one servant. But during the time of drought, because there was a severe drought in Medina, during the lifetime of Imam Zainul Abidin, and Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, he had called people out to do the Salat for rain, the prayer for rain. Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi wa sallam, he did not go out. But the people of Medina, they came out to pray for rain. And they were praying for a week, they said, come to pray for rain. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send rain. And the servant of Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi wasallam, only because he felt pity for the people, that he felt that there among the people, there are some individuals that they are oppressed. And only because they are oppressed, they don't know better. Imam Zainul Abidin, also as Imam Sadiq, he said that most of the people after the event of Karbala, if you look at the Ummah, there were only a handful of believers. So you can count them on one finger. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi wasallam himself, he even said, مَا بِمَكَّةٍ أَشْرُونُ رَجُلًا يُحِبُّنَا. It's not even 20 people in Mecca that have love for Ahlul Bayt, meaning that even follow Ahlul Bayt. Likewise in Medina, the same. So this one servant, he said, yes, go to Imam Zainul Abidin. He says, some of the people, they are oppressed. And because of that, they are afraid to show their devotion to the path of Rasulullah, to stick by the Ahlul Bayt, because they're afraid. But at the same time, they do not oppose the Ahlul Bayt. They just remain silent. So the servant of Imam Zainul Abidin says, Ya Imam, can I go and make this prayer for rain just for their sake? So that they can benefit. Others may benefit, but this is my only concern is about those individuals who are oppressed. So Imam Zainul Abidin told his servant to go. By himself, he went out into the desert. And to the best of his ability, he tried to be in a place where no one saw him. And he went into kind of a ditch. He began to pray for rain. Before he even finished the prayer for rain, because there's a certain prayer, before he finished, it began to pour down raining. They stated that it began to rain so much because he wanted to finish the prayer and not just stop it midway, that by the time he got himself out of the ditch, the water was already at his chest. One of the soldiers of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik saw him and went back and reported this. They hear this one servant of Imam Zain al-Abidin, he was able to do, but the whole of Medina was not able to do. So Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, he sent a messenger to Imam Zain al-Abidin. So that the servant sent him to me, I want to purchase him. Imam Zain al-Abidin said, no. No, I cannot do this. But then by force, again, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, he sent the message. He says, if you give him to me or don't give him to me, we're going to take him with us. So we will take him, so you should take the money. Imam Zain al-Abidin says, I am not taking anything, that if you take him by force, then that is what you've done. That is your oppression. And he says, and know that the servant, he will not remain with you more than 3 days. Hisham ibn Abdul Malik took him. And within 3 days, the servant, he died. That himself, that he's a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can he be in the presence of such a violent, such an oppressor? That it is that state of being among a tyrant, that such a worshiper, that he would die. And look at the state of Imam Zain al-Abidin. I'm sure that his own inclination was, yes, to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he knew that he had a mission. That mission was to teach the followers of Ahlul Bayt, to instill in them iman, to strengthen their iman, their faith and their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they may worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they should. To the point that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi as-salatu wasalam, when he was talking with one of his followers and giving a commentary on the verses of Qisas, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent the verse of Qisas that perhaps those who have intellect, those who may fear the punishment for unjustly killing someone, that they would abstain from killing. And if you unjustly kill someone, that the Sharia says, that person will be killed. But there was no qisas for Yazid, and he killed Imam Hussein, his companions. There was no qisas for the murder of Imam Zain al-Abidin. It's a point to show that they didn't follow Sharia. But Imam Zain al-Abidin, he said to his companion, he says, should I tell you of a murderer that is more difficult than that? More difficult than being cut down by the sword? Like what happened to his father, Imam Hussein. What happened to his uncle, Abbas? What happened to his brother, Ali Asghar? What happened to his brother, Ali Akbar? He says, I'll tell you on the death of a murder that is worse than that. That is worse even than to be killed by poison. So this companion of Imam Zain al-Abidin says, yes, tell me of such a death that is worse than this. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he responded, "In yudhillu shakhs wahid, in yudhilluhu an-nabuwwati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." But a death that is worse than that, to be killed by a sword, to be poisoned, is a death of misguidance, of a person being misguided from the Prophet, the path of the Prophet. وَعَنْ وَلَايَةِ عَلِي بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ, and to be misguided from the path of, or the wilayat of, علي بن أبي طالب ويسلك به غير سبيل الله. And that one follows a path other than the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ويغير باتباع طريق أعداء علي بن أبي طالب. And that one changes his direction by leaving the path of Ahl al-Bayt, the path of Imam Ali, and following other than Imam Ali. والقول بإمامتهم. And to state that those individuals are imams. That those individuals are leaders. Because you see that the believers, the Muslims, have become so misguided. So misguided. After Rasulullah, that those who were tyrants, they begin to call them Amir al-Mu'mineen. Begin to call them by the title of the Ahlul Bayt. The title of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. As we mentioned yesterday, that when Imam Zainul Abidin, when he was entering into Sham, by this blind sheikh, he told him that, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, that your men have been killed, that your tribe has been destroyed, and that Amir al-Mu'mineen Yazid has taken authority over you. I'm saying what happened, he says, that type of death is worse than being killed by the sword. Worse than being poisoned. And this is why Imam Zainul Abidin, he says, the most difficult time of his life was in Sham. In Sham. Having to be poisoned, but Sham. Because people's iman had been killed. People had left the way of Ahlul Bayt. Allah na'afiq Allahi ala qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم امواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان واجعلنا من عوانه وانساره والمستشهدين بين يديه بحق محمد واله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد.